2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So James, we've been talking about this for a few weeks, and how faith, we need to have faith, but we also need to have works. And Abraham and Rahab were justified by their works. And it says Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. But we know he believed God because his actions showed that he believed God. When God said to go, Abraham went, and he did as God instructed. So that's how we know he believed God. And we know that Rahab, when she believed God, and when she put her faith into works by protecting the Israelite men who were in Jericho, trying to gain an advantage on the Amalekites. She protected them by leading the soldiers another way. And by those works, she was able to save herself and her family from the destruction that came upon Jericho. Now, since we all read Jonah, so what was it that God told Jonah to do? Kaylee?
Go to Nineveh.
And?
He went to school?
Yeah.
Okay, yes, that's good. And what, and someone who's not Kaylee, what was the first thing Jonah does after that?
No!
He flees God.
Yeah, exactly. He flees God. He goes the exact other way. And that's something that's very peculiar about Jonah, because I don't know of any other prophet in the Bible where God tells them to do something and they do the exact opposite. Mm-hmm. So it's very interesting that Jonah just really didn't like those people. He didn't want to see them saved or to be spared. So that's very interesting that Jonah would do that. And I don't know if any other scenario in the Bible where that happens. So, I mean, even when you think of Moses, when Moses was told to speak to the rock, you know, maybe he didn't want to speak to it, but he hit the rock and water came forth. So that was a part of disobedience. And Abraham and Sarah, you know, they knew that a child was to come, but they kind of grew impatient and didn't want to wait on God's timing. So they had Abraham, you know, have a child by Hagar. And those different things. But Jonah seems to be the only person who God tells him to do something, and he did the exact opposite. So Jonah was a prophet, and Jonah prophesied that because of their wickedness, Nineveh would be overthrown in 40 days. And what did the people do when they heard this? Someone who's not Zoe or Kaylee. What did the people do when they heard that, when Jonah prophesied? When God finally dragged him to Nineveh and he prophesied. What was the people's reaction?
Repented. They were very sad.
How did they repent?
Sackcloth. They put sackcloth on their heads.
And the taste?
They did not taste.
Yes. No man or beast was able to taste. So it's a very peculiar thing to think that, you know, maybe today we put it in modern terms, if a prophet came into town, Brother Branham went somewhere, and then you get home from school or work, and your parents are saying, no, we're not going to eat today, and you go to feed the dog or cat, and then they say, no, we're not feeding the animals, we're not feeding anyone, because, you know, there's been evil that we have been partaking in, and in order to repent for those things, we're all going to subject ourselves to fasting and sackcloth and sitting in ashes and as a way of showing God our sorrow and our repentance towards the fact that we have not been living right. And once they did this, what was God's reaction to this? Anyone? Well, how did God react to their fasting and repentance? We all read the book, right? Thomas, do you remember how he read? How God? What did God do?
He forgave them.
Exactly, he forgave them, and he turned away. So, this all goes back to what is being talked about in James, And I'll just read verse, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read verse 10 of chapter 3 for you in Jonah. It says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So he repented of it. He turned away. He decided not to impose the evil that Jonah had prophesied to do upon them. And Jonah knew that God was merciful, and he knew that, you know, if he did prophesy, that God would be merciful to the people. And that's, I guess, he didn't like those people, so he didn't want that to happen. But it was really, it says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way." So that's what this is coming back to. This is why this ties in so neatly with James, is because you see that it was the works. God saw their works. And then he said, okay, well, they're truly repentant. They said that we're not eating. Our animals aren't eating. We're all wearing sackcloth, which is a very rough fabric. It's not a very comfortable thing to wear. So it's a way of, you know, debasing yourself. It's a way of humbling yourself before God. It's a way to show that you're truly sorrowful for what you do. And even today, God still honors fasting. There's many testimonies of people who have fasted, and they do receive something from God when they fast, and then when they do certain things or give up certain things. So there's testimonies of that today, and God honors those things. God honors works. The same way he honored the works of Abraham, the works of Rahab, he also honored the works of the people of Nineveh when they realized what they had done, and they showed that they were sorrow. And they displayed that, and God honored those works and repented of the evil that he was going to inflict upon them. So that's why this ties in so well with James, is because we see that same emphasis on not just faith, but works. You know, because if Jonah had come and he'd said, well, you guys have committed evil, and if you guys don't repent, you're going to be overthrown in 40 days. And they said, oh, well, God, we're really sorry about that. They likely wouldn't have been, God would not have repented of the evil. They couldn't just say, oh, we're sorry, or oh, you know, we feel really bad about what we did, just please forgive us. But they showed it through their works that they were sorrowful about that. They showed through their works, and then you're going to see this even in life. You know, there's many people who might say sorry, or they might apologize for something, or who might say something, but when you watch their actions, when you watch their actions and works are saying something else. They might say sorry, but if they continue to do that thing, if they continue to hurt you or to lie to you or to do something towards you that's wrong, then you know that they're not truly repentant in their heart. Even if they say sorry, they're not truly repentant. So the people of Nineveh couldn't just say, oh, we're sorry, or oh, God, forgive us. But they had to really show that they were sorry. They had to, the king decreed and declared that everyone needed a fast. Everyone needed to put on sackcloth. Not even the animals should eat. And it was a time for the whole kingdom to submit themselves and to show their repentance towards God. It wasn't just, oh, just tell God you're sorry and then we can get over this. But no, they truly showed through their actions how they felt. And that's what the works are. It's what you feel on the inside being displayed on the outside. So, you know, and I think Brother Bob put it really well, is that, you know, the faith is for God, but the works are kind of for man to see. And when Jonah saw this, you know, I'm sure he knew what was coming, and he probably didn't like it, but he probably knew that God, he knew God was merciful. And when he saw the people of Nineveh were truly repenting, then, you know, he probably knew that God was going to spare them. But it was through their works. It was through the faith on the inside and the conviction on the inside being displayed outwardly is what got God to change, you know, their destiny, the destiny of the people of Nineveh. So those works were essential to changing their destiny and changing God's attitude towards them. So the same is true for us in this modern day, that the way that we act, the way that we talk to other people, the things that we do, if we read our scriptures or not, if we come to church, if we truly worship and enter into the service, and if we truly live a Christian life before everyone we meet, you know, those are the things that God is going to see, and he'll bless us for those things. You know, the Bible says that you'll be blessed for the things that you do in privately, you'll be blessed openly for them. And there's also blessings as well for the things that you do openly as well. So there's blessings all around. If you can submit yourself to God's will, there's blessings on top of blessings for every different scenario you find yourself in. God can bless you for it. And he's looking to bless you for it. He wants to bless you. But you have to display those attributes. You have to display those works. You have to have that faith. That doesn't just stay on the inside, but it comes in the outside. You have to have that light that you don't hide under a bushel, but the whole world can see. The way that Jesus said, a city on a hill cannot be hid. And you have to have that kind of experience with God where it's not going to be a hidden thing, but people will know that you're a Christian. People will know what you believe. It's not going to be, well, I go to work and no one knows really who I am, but I go to church and everyone knows I'm a Christian. But everyone in your life is going to know you're a Christian by the way you act, by what you believe, by what you profess. Everyone will know. It's not going to be a secret thing. And we go on to chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So, we'll go to verse 3. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So he's talking here the same way that the small part of a ship controls where the ship goes, the rudder of the ship, or the same way that, you know, you can feed a horse, and the whole horse, you can train a horse just by feeding it certain things. And he's saying this, that's the same with our tongue, is that it may be a small part of our body, but the things that we say, the things that we speak are of great importance. And he says, be not many masters. You know, in this context, masters means teachers. So, you know, it's a different calling to be a teacher, but it's not just that teachers have to watch what they say, but it's all of us. And that's why the actions are for everyone. You know, not everyone in Nineveh was a master. Not everyone in Nineveh was a teacher, but their actions mattered just as much as the king's actions or a rabbi's actions in Nineveh. Everyone's actions, everyone coming together to fast, and everyone coming together to prohibit their animals from eating and to wear sackcloth. It was everyone. It wasn't just the wanted to say holy men or ministers or prophets or, you know, rabbis of the kingdom who fasted, but it was everyone. The king said that everyone had to fast. So the same way that, you know, it was not just masters that have to watch their tongues or watch what they say, but the whole body of God has to watch what they say. And Brother Branham would often quote that scripture in Revelations that he has made us kings and priests. And that's not just for the preachers or the ministers, but it is for the whole congregation, that he has made us kings and priests, that we all need to follow in accordance with these laws. And you can't say that the preacher or the minister or the teacher has to live a holier life than everyone else. But it's that we all have to live a holy life. We all have to have our lives consecrated and dedicated to Christ. So we all have to be in that perfect alignment, and we all have to be displaying those works. You know, the way that the people in Nineveh did, no matter who was who, that everyone had to fast. And verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things of the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of man, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And I think the tongue is likely where most people get in trouble, because it's very easy to say things. It's very easy to let something slip out of your mouth, even that maybe something that you don't mean. But once you say it, you can't take it back. And you can try and correct yourself, you can try and say sorry, but once you say the thing, you can't take it back. And that's part of why the people of Nineveh needed so much repentance, is that, you know, what the evil that they had professed and done, they couldn't take it back. So they had to truly just be humble and fast themselves and submit themselves as much as possible as a kingdom or whatever the government would be called. But as a group of people, they all had to know, surrender, because they couldn't take back what they said, you know, once it's out there. But they had to display with their actions that they were truly sorry for what they did. And excuse me. So yeah, so he's talking about the tongue and how no man can tame it. And this is also part of what Paul was talking about when he's saying we have to die daily. And part of that, I think a lot of that would probably be the tongue, you know, and people can, you know, it's a lot, it's the small things that are going to matter a lot in the end. Because once you get a revelation of the scriptures, you know, it's not likely that you're going to commit adultery or kill someone or do some of those things the Ten Commandments says, but it's the little things. It's going to be the taking the Lord's name in vain. It's going to be bearing false witness against your neighbor. It's going to be those small things that kind of trip you up more so than the big thing. You know, everyone thinks murder was a big thing or adultery is a big thing, but it's going to be so if the big things are easy to avoid, then it's going to be the small things that trip us up more often. So the closer you get to God, the more the small things in your life matter. You know, when you're a younger Christian, when you're just going through justification, maybe it's just about getting those all those things like idolatry and maybe just putting more of your focus on God. But the closer you get to perfection, the more it's just going to be ironing out those little details, those little tiny flaws that are going to be harder to iron out than maybe the bigger things that you struggled with when you were a younger Christian. So the more mature you get, the more you have to watch these things, the more you have to watch your tongue. The more you have to be aware of the things that you watch or perceive or spend your time on. So it's going to be those little things like taking the Lord's name in vain or saying something wrong or as Brother Branham would say, telling dirty jokes or saying things you shouldn't say. You know, and that's why even in James it says, you know, be slow to wrath, slow to anger, slow to speak. Because if you're quick to speak and sometimes you'll just end up saying something you don't really mean, especially in the heat of a moment, in the heat of an argument, in a disagreement. You might get upset and just say something you don't mean. And sometimes it's better to just hold your tongue and think about it. Even if you think you're right, you know, sometimes being right isn't what's important. Sometimes being holy needs to take precedence over being right. It's not just about winning an argument or winning a confrontation, but it's about, you know, what is best for the group or what is best for me spiritually, that I would not upset God or you know, go against my beliefs as a Christian in this confrontation. And you have to recognize that spiritual battle as well, because when you don't recognize that it's a spiritual battle that's happening, you will actually start to take on the wrong spirit. You know, if you don't realize that maybe if someone's angry at you, or maybe if you're getting angry, you need to recognize that that's a spiritual battle, that anger and that upsetness and that conflict, that your heart beating fast and you kind of your temperature rising, that's a spiritual battle. That when you get upset or when you get sad or those things, there's a spiritual battle going on. And if you're not careful in a disagreement or argument with somebody, you'll catch that spirit of conflict, and then now you're both wrong. So you might never have to say anything wrong to be wrong, but once you start getting that spirit of being upset and wanting to fight or combat with somebody, then you become wrong. And Brother Branham said, you know, if we have a disagreement with somebody, we just need to pray for them. You need to just, you know, always love your brother. So Brother Branham would say, always love your brother and always pray for him. If they're wrong, you know, Brother Branham would say, give them the benefit of the doubt and pray that God reveals the truth to them. But don't ever, you know, assume that your brother is out to get you or is trying to deceive you. Just assume that they believe what they're saying and that, you know, maybe they're misguided or maybe they just haven't come to that revelation yet. But just pray for them. And even pray for yourself to make sure you have the right revelation. You know, that's what a lot of New Testament Jews had to do when they had to confront, you know, the truth of Christ. They had to, sometimes they probably had to pray that they weren't the ones being deceived. And I believe some of them probably prayed and then they got the revelation of who Christ was, because they were sincere when they went to God and prayed for a revelation that, Lord, if I'm wrong, show me where I'm wrong. And then some of the Jews were able to convert to Christianity. And those types of things. So it's always about having a sincere heart and looking to see what the will of God is and trying to recognize the spiritual battle in our everyday lives. And that's why it's so difficult to tame the tongue, and that's why we have to die daily, because the tongue is a very easy thing to get out of control. But like just like the rudder of a ship, it can control our whole spiritual life. The things that we say, the things that we do, the things that we talk about with other people. You know, sometimes maybe we need to have our conversations more oriented towards the scriptures, or towards the word, or towards, you know, what you read or listened to that week, or towards, you know, what was preached over on Sunday or Wednesday. So sometimes maybe we should talk more about those things, and you know, that those things would edify us and be a blessing to each other when we talk about those things. We've talked about different experiences. There's many people that, you know, maybe they'll never preach, but they'll just tell you a testimony or tell you something that happened to them, and it could edify you, or it could help you in your spiritual walk, it could help you in your spiritual life. And yet they never get behind a pulpit and say anything, but it'll do so much for you or for the people that they talk to, just because they're willing to talk about those things and not to use their tongue to say wrong things or to say, you know, maybe crude things, but more so to say things that could bless somebody else or to help someone's experience. You know, it's always better to talk about those things and just to use your tongue for good and understanding the power that is in the tongue. You know, once you realize, I believe that once you acknowledge the capacity for evil, then you can start working more towards the capacity for good. Once you realize how much evil you're capable of, then you can realize how much good you could be capable of instead of going towards the wrong way. So here James is emphasizing that the tongue is so deadly, but you can also use your tongue to bless others and not just to hurt people or to say the wrong things. And he says it is, you know, can no man tame it? And that's where the dying daily part comes in, is you have to die daily to that thing, to that tongue, to your own nature, to your own lusts, as we've discussed before, to your own desires. You have to continue to die out to that. So God bless you. You're dismissed.